Stella, who always sings like the opera songs. I go, that's angry. So I'm glad you sang. That was really great. And it's good to be back in Milliken. I'm really glad that Pastor George asked me to come and speak. And I got news for you. Our church over on the ridge, I got pictures later, but on the ridge, our services last an hour and 5 minutes. So I'm used to preaching 22 to 25 minutes. So if you're getting a little sore, don't worry about it. We'll be in lunch soon. So a lot has happened since I was last at Milliken. Like, it's crazy. I graduated from Kingswood. Then I moved back to New Brunswick to this little church called The Ridge. And it was a crazy time of transition there because the old senior pastor, he had gotten sick with like something with his liver. So he had to resign. So then the assistant pastor, the youth pastor, basically was running the church while he was sick. And then the senior pastor resigned. So then they were looking for a new assistant pastor. And they said, hey, we should hire Ryan. I said, yes, you should. So I went down there and they said yes. And it's been crazy. Like, this church is just awesome. It's in the middle of nowhere. And like, I'm not exaggerating. I'm not talking like, I don't know, what's north of here? Richmond Hill? No, I don't know. That's not in the middle of nowhere. Like, this is in the woods. Like, there's this guy, his name is Pat. He's 87 years old, and every morning at 4:30 in the morning, he wakes up, eats his breakfast, gets his chainsaw, and he cuts and stacks wood. That's probably why he's lived till he's 86. It's just crazy. And then we've got this youth group, and when I first came there, it was like 15 students, and then God just keeps giving us middle schoolers. And now we've got like 30 middle schoolers and 10 high schoolers, and it's just a crazy night. I don't know if you've ever tried to manage 30 people, like 40 students from the age of like 11 to 14. It's dangerous, okay? And we also found out that in the basement of the church where we do our little youth group, if the kids are running upstairs, the light bulbs will fall out of the socket onto the floor and break. It's just been a bad time. Well, it's been a great time. And it's just like, it's just crazy because God's doing this stuff in this church. And Bobby and Stephen, you guys came down with your families and I took you to the fire hall. That was fun. And it's weird because they booked this hotel and they booked this hotel that's in the middle of nowhere, but I'm 5 minutes outside of the middle of nowhere. So we got to hang out and that was awesome. There is a downside to the ridge though, and it's the snow. And I got a picture here. I got my senior pastor, Pastor Mike. He took this picture on Friday. We've got like 2 feet of snow right now, and the wind just blows right across that ridge. And then we've got another picture here. Those big windows, that's the view from the big windows out front. And it's the middle of nowhere, okay? And that big hill on the left, that's a giant ski hill. I've never been skiing. I don't got time for that. But I'm sure it's really fun. And if you look, that's just fields. And in early October, they spray. And you might be thinking, are they spraying pesticides? No, they're spraying cow manure. And it is the worst smell I've ever smelled. Because across the road from my house was this giant circular concrete thing. And I didn't know what it was, but I noticed that it kept getting filled up throughout the year. And then during this week in October, it got lowered down. They've just been collecting it to put it all around my house and smell up the air. So, yeah, okay. It's crazy. Another thing that happened since I left is I got married. There she is, Marley. And Pastor George and Linda. And yeah, Marley's back there. She's pretty nice. I like her. But yeah, it's pretty great, actually. Marriage, I recommend it. So the, I get sidetracked every time I look at the picture. I'm sorry. It's just nice. Anyways. I'm sorry. It's still pretty new. I'm definitely in the honeymoon phase, but I'm sure everyone kept giving me all this advice. They'd be like, Ryan, the first year's the worst. I go, great. And then there's my friend Chad. He would say, if people sold cars like they sold marriage, no one would ever buy a car. It's going to break down. It's going to rumble and shake. You're going to have to take it to the mechanic every day. So people were talking about marriage. I was like, ugh, do I really want to? But Marley's not like that. So God's been doing some crazy stuff in my life, but here's the thing. The Bible is also full of true stories of God doing crazy stuff to real people, and sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we just think that the Bible is this book of old fairy tales, doesn't really matter to us, whatever. It's just this book that, you know, if you're bored on Thanksgiving or whatever, you can read it with your Nana or whatever. But that's not what the Bible is. The Bible is a book full of true stories that happen to real people. And today we're going to be looking at the book of John. And part of it was read earlier this morning. And what they read was, Jesus had just performed this huge miracle, right? Like the feeding of 5,000. He basically took this kid's lunch, right? 5 loaves of bread, 2 fishes. He was a hungry kid. But he took all this lunch, and he multiplied it and fed 5,000 people with it. Sometimes it's called the feeding of the 5,000 because Jesus has multiplied that food. And these people were going crazy because can you imagine showing up, you forget your bag lunch, and you're like, man, I didn't bring my lunch. But you're like, hey, this Jesus guy's been walking around doing crazy stuff. Maybe he'll do something crazy. And then you get to eat, and they had so much food they left over. And I kind of experienced a miracle like this a couple weeks ago. We did this big trunk or treat event at our church, and we obviously we live in the middle of nowhere, right? So we took our trunk or treat and we moved it 15 minutes down into the small town with a population of 150, okay? And but this little town, we took our trunk or treat there, and in the last year when we did it on the ridge, we had like 280 people come out to it. But this year, we had that many people in the first 5 minutes. It was crazy. We had over 730 people. And at about 10 to 7, I started to get a little nervous because I'd emptied all my candy into my bin, and we kept giving it to these trunks because people just kept coming and coming. And I'm not joking when I say this, okay? I literally went into the elementary school where the candy was held, and I got on my knees, and I put my hands on, and I said, God, you multiplied the loaves and fishes. I'm not joking. I actually did this. You multiplied the loaves and fishes, God. Do it again. Multiply this candy. Every time I went back, that candy box was half full. And we kept taking candy from it, and we kept taking candy from it. And at the end of the night, after filling up all the trunks all night, giving candy to everyone, the box of candy was still half full. So I'm just saying, that's pretty crazy. So if the Bible was written today, I'm sure that would make it in, because it's pretty crazy in Nackawick, New Brunswick, but anyways. So this is what happens. Today in our passage, the people just seen this miracle and they respond to it. And that's where we're going to pick up the story, starting in verse 14 in John chapter 6. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he must be the prophet we've been expecting. When Jesus saw they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped to the hills to be by himself. Jesus knew, he knew that the crowd intended to come and make him king by force, right? It says that in the text. They were going to make him by force. But that's not how God had planned him to become the king, right? God's plan wasn't for him to feed the 5,000 and be like, dragged down and be like, yeah, you're our king now. So he left and he went to the mountain by himself. And I don't think it'd be a stretch to think that these people may have just been following around Jesus because they knew something cool was going to happen, right? Because Jesus, he's kind of got this reputation. He'd walk into a town, heal a couple people who couldn't walk, spit in the dirt and rub it in their eyes a little bit. Now they could see, right? Like God, Jesus was doing all this crazy stuff, so these people were just following around. And now they got a free lunch out of it. It even says they just wanted to see more miracles. In verse 1 and 2, it says they were just following him because of the crazy stuff he was doing. But it's kind of weird because we know Jesus is a king, right? He's a king of kings, Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah, right? That little song that speeds up constantly. It's pretty good. We know he's a king. Jesus obviously knew he was the king. So why did he back off when people tried to make him the king? They were so excited that their Messiah king had come. The problem was that their excitement for King Jesus wasn't for real King Jesus. It was for this like superhero guy who was going to come and conquer everything. People can be really on board for Jesus and have no idea who Jesus really is. They're not excited about Bible Jesus. They're excited for a good moral teacher Jesus, right? Like anyone can admit that some of the stuff that Jesus said is just good advice. Don't kill each other. Be nice to your neighbor. Give money to the poor. Some people think Jesus is just good teacher Jesus. He's just another guy. He's like, I don't know. I can't think of someone. Gandhi. I don't know. Other people think that he's just like this socialist guy, Jesus, who goes out and feeds the poor. Or maybe he's like countercultural Jesus. Like he was telling the establishment, oh, you government, you're wrong. Like, I just want to do cool stuff. No, that's not who Jesus was either. People aren't interested in the whole Jesus. They wanted to make him king, but they didn't accept that. Even at the end of Jesus' life, Pilate's sitting there and he asks him if he's the king of the Jews. And Jesus responds that he's a king, but not in the way that people think he is. Even the disciples, right? These guys who were real and following him and had real emotions, even sometimes they were just following Jesus to see what Jesus was going to do next. Can you imagine having a friend that everywhere you went, something crazy happened? And then it says this. The Bible says that the disciples crossed the lake by boat. And then Jesus says this. Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me. Not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, or for food that endures eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father had placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works of God? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that I have sent. Which sounds really boring, okay, right? Because his disciples are probably sitting there thinking, you know what, if we need to get with God, we need to start like raising people from the dead. Or we need to walk on water just like Peter did, right? Well, that's not what Jesus said. He said, you just have to trust Jesus. And that's not very king-like, right? Like if the Queen of England just said, the only thing I need my royal subjects to do is trust me. I'd be like, okay, that's easy. Everyone thought that Jesus was coming to be this king and Messiah who would be like an action hero movie come to life. Like they had this idea that the Jewish Messiah was going to come in, he's going to kick down the doors of the Roman temple, and he's just going to be like, fun's over, friends. Right? They wanted this savior king. They had this idea that this Jesus was going to come and he's going to ride on a horse and he's just going to like kill the Romans. It would actually make a really good movie, I think. But he was going to come in and heal the sick, do miracles on their loved ones. He was going to heal everyone. He's going to overthrow the Roman government. He's going to take these loser people who like never did anything right and they were always bickering with each other, and he's going to make them in power over the Romans because we're done being the bottom dogs. We're going to run this little place. And he was going to fill their stomach with food, right? Free party. He turns water to wine. He can multiply fish. Sounds like a good time. But Jesus knew that what the people thought they needed, this life of nonstop action going from miracle to miracle, wasn't really what they needed at all. He knew that even though they were sure these moments would keep them happy, they wouldn't, right? Because every once in a while, things can go really well. But then you get used to things going really well and you realize that things aren't going as well as you want them to, because things could always be going better. These people didn't need more movie moments. They needed fullness and fulfillment where they were in normal everyday life. In the times between, Jesus was healing their cousin from blindness and multiplying food. Then a few verses later, Jesus makes this crazy statement while they're still kind of thinking about food, right? He says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Now don't miss this, because you could read that and think, well, Jesus is saying that the world isn't his, right? He might be saying like, you know what, guys, just chill out. But Jesus made the world, and he's coming back to claim it. But Jesus came in the first century not to be this military ruler, right? He wasn't a five-star general going in. And that's what these people were expecting. He didn't come over to rule over the people with an iron fist or send out the army. But he wanted to be their bread, which is weird, because that's what they were looking for, fulfillment. Jesus isn't going to conquer the world. He's going to change the appetites of the people, and that will change the world. Because people are dying to find out purpose and feel fulfilled. And that appetite can only be filled by God. They didn't really want King Jesus. They just wanted to not be hungry anymore and to watch him do cool stuff. Jesus was making this really bold claim. He was basically saying this, I'm essential to your life. You can exist without me in your life, but you're not really living. You don't have the source of your life. I can make your life, your normal, and every day more full than you could ever have imagined. But King Jesus was telling us, like, was he just saying, we're never going to go hungry, we're never going to be thirsty? if you're like me, truthfully, I'm already thinking about the potluck, okay? Like, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, because I was at Mom's house yesterday, and she had food, like, everywhere. And I had strict rules not to eat it. And she cooked all my favorite stuff, right? But Jesus wasn't talking about physical food and drink. He's talking about himself. He is the thing that satisfies our need in life, that we want to be satisfied, right? That's the number one thing that humans, like, go after, is being satisfied. We eat until we're satisfied. We talk to people until we're satisfied. We go to church until we're satisfied. We ride the bus until we're satisfied, which would be one stop, right? Like, it's not that long. I'm so glad I have a car. I used to commute from Etobicoke. It's so much nicer. Think about it. If what Jesus said was true, that he is the bread of life, and that we'll never go hungry or thirsty with him, then being satisfied is a promise that he gave to us. Because we're his royal subjects. And our king looks after us. Not just in the good times when God is doing crazy miracles. And there's been miracles here. I remember when I was here, like, Susan Thomas's dad fell down the stairs and broke his back. And now he's walking still. That's a miracle that happened here, right? That was pretty crazy. I remember that. Yeah. Like, I remember that. And that's a miracle, right? I don't care who you argue with. Like, if you break your back, and I saw at the hospital, it's neck. That's even worse, because that's more of your spinal cord disconnected, right? Like, that's crazy. That's a miracle. But that's not what God is talking about here. He's not saying that you can be satisfied only when crazy stuff is going on. Not just in the good times when miracles are happening, but also in the disappointed times, when you're tired, when you're feeling overwhelmed, when you're confused, when you're bored, which is hopefully not right now, right? In the normal, regular, everyday, normal, boring life. If Jesus is your king, then he's your bread of life, and you can be satisfied. It doesn't mean you're going to get everything you want. It doesn't mean you're going to have fun all the time, or that nothing's ever going to go wrong in your life. It means that we'll have to change how we look at our life. We don't need to live the big God moments to big God moments, right? Because sometimes they're far between, right? We heard today about the Israelites. They were people who were having crazy God moments. But they were also people who had long periods of nothing. Walking around the desert, being bored, complaining, my feet hurt, this food sucks, I don't want it. I don't like quail. I don't want to eat this random bread that's falling from the sky, right? These miracles were happening, but then they had their every day. We need to start to be okay with our average moments. And that just means that there's hope in something bigger than the mood that our family's in when we go home for the holidays. Or how much money we have, or if our things at work are going well. It means that we can find life even on rainy days or snowy days. Or if you're sick, or you're feeling really swamped at work. It means that you can be satisfied when you're tired, and your kids aren't listening, no matter how old they are. Or maybe you've got a big test coming up. So if it's true that Jesus is our bread king, right? Like, we've heard of the war king, right? The king who leads into war. But Jesus is our bread king. He satisfies us. The king of satisfying. What can we do in response to this? We don't want to respond like the disciples did, right? Because they got fed with bread and they just wanted to be like, see another crazy miracle. We didn't want to act like the crowds did. Because the crowd just wanted Jesus to serve them for their own reasons, their own selfish reasons. And it's super easy. The first thing is, thank God for the big moments, right? There's been crazy things that have happened in your life. When life is going good and you found satisfaction in your circumstances, and when something does feel miraculous and awesome, let God know how much you appreciate it. Just like if you got a really awesome Christmas present, you probably thank the person who did it to you, gave it to you. Because every good and perfect thing comes from God. So just tell him thank you for all the amazing things that he's been blessing you. And you might end up thinking, if you sit down and think, man, that list is a lot longer than I thought it was. But the second thing is, look for God in the small moments. Instead of feeling bummed over the things that are not great in your life, why not look for the things that God is doing? He may have more adventure, joy, and hope than you could ever imagine. But you'll never know unless you actually open up and look for it in those day-to-day moments. You have to look to Him. You just got to pray, God, do something. Show up in this normal thing. I'm doing dishes. I don't want to do it. The kids are yelling at me. The grandkids are swearing. They're doing vapes or something. That's really big in New Brunswick. I don't know if it's big here. It's bad. Do something, God. The second thing is look for Him. Try to be aware of the things that He's doing. Because God's placed things in front of you to be thankful for, even when life doesn't feel great. If Jesus isn't our bread king, and we continually just wait for God to do like a Red Sea moment where He splits, and we're just waiting for that major miracle to really dig in, that's not how life is supposed to be. The problem is that those things depend on so many outside factors. It also sets us up to be dissatisfied when those moments aren't happening, right? How many times have we been there and we feel like God's not doing anything, so we feel like we're doing something wrong, and then we get all sad, and then we stop praying to God because God doesn't answer our prayers, and the next thing we know, we're in this really rough spot again. We need to look and see Him. If Jesus is our bread king, then we can find satisfaction in Him right now. Today, tonight, tomorrow, early in the morning, late at night, in the good times and the bad. Satisfaction in Him will lead to more satisfaction in our lives. And that will change everything. And I think we're going to sing a song now, worshiping Him. And then we get to respond in another way through communion. And that's a real tangible way, because you're literally going to be eating a piece of bread. To remember that in the day-to-day, God is with you. That we can taste the satisfaction, right? Because when you eat that bread, you're doing something that God has told us to do. So let's pray.